Now he give us seven bases. I'm talking about foundational stones upon which this unity has to stand. Amen. Let's look at the first one. First one says, there is one body. Oh, yes, yes, yes. There is one body. And you know something? Jesus Christ is the head, and the church is the body. Praise God. The unity of the church is essential for what? The work of Jesus Christ. The only reason why we exist, amen, is to tell men, women, boys, and girls that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So there is one body. There is one spirit. There's only one spirit. There is only one spirit. Amen. When we used to be out there in the world, that was a whole bunch of spirits. That was the spirit of vodka. That was the spirit of whiskey. That was the spirit of beer. Amen. But there is one spirit. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Praise God. So the Bible, if you can learn, if we learn to put our foundational truth on these seven bases, praise God, you're talking about going to have going to be some matured Christians. Praise God. We'll know that there's one body. We'll know that there's one spirit. But not only that, we'll know that there's only one hope. Can I tell y'all there's only one hope? There's only one hope that we all sitting in here hoping for. You know what that hope is? That's the consummation of our salvation. Now, what that means, praise God, let me break it down. It means that what we are hoping for one day is to stand before God, amen, and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's our only hope, amen, that exists. But not only is that there is one hope, there is only one faith. And I don't want anybody to get that misconstrued with the fact that we have a bunch of faith. I'm talking about, Paul wasn't talking about no denominational stuff here. The faith that he's talking about, when he said there is one faith, he's talking about that one faith that is in Christ Jesus. The faith that means the only faith that you can have a person in a person that is going to bring total salvation to your life. That's the one faith. We have a whole bunch of denominations, but there is only one faith, and that is faith in the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, who saves us. Amen. Not only that, there's only one baptism. There's only one baptism because there's only one faith. Amen. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's an inward baptism. Praise God, belief. But baptism, there ain't but one. I know the Bible talks about, somebody say, well, man, that guy taught my day in one baptism. I've heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've heard about the baptism in fire and all that's in Scripture. But he's not talking about them, those baptisms. He's talking about one baptism. Praise God. There's one faith. Praise God. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an inward feeling that we ask him to come into our lives. But praise God, baptism is an outward expression of our inward feeling. Praise God. And that baptism, praise God, represents what? His death, his burial, and his resurrection. Praise God. So when Paul was talking about that baptism, he's talking about water baptism, praise God, whereby we go down under that water and we are buried, praise God, along as he was buried. Praise God. We have a newness of life. Then we come up again, praise God, and we're raised to a newness of life. It symbolizes his death. Praise God, because when you say that you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have died, like Paul said in Galatians 4:20. You have died, praise God. You've died, then you have been buried under that water, and then when you come up to the newness of life, it represents Jesus' death, burial, and his resurrection. He said that was one baptism. And finally, he says there is but one God. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I forgot one. I got to go back. He said, as one Lord, I know I got to go back on this one. Help, thank you, Holy Ghost. He said, there's one Lord, and that Lord is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can I tell you who is not them Lords? It's not Reverend so-and-so. It's not Dr. so-and-so. It's not Evangelist so-and-so. The one, not Bishop so-and-so. It is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is that one Lord? Amen. We got too many people running around here worshiping men. And when those men fall, they act like their whole life has just crumbled. Amen. That's why I love what Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. When you see me walking out of the boundaries of Jesus Christ, amen, as much as I like y'all, as much as you all like me, praise God, I want you to say, Martin done slipped on a banana peeling, praise God, and I'm not going to be following nobody who has slipped and bumped their head. Praise God. If you see me coming in here one day telling y'all that y'all need to go follow my formula, praise God, to get saved, you better say, he done had a little bit too much sun. He been out there riding that lawnmower too much in that sun, and that sun done got to him. Praise God. But there's only one Lord. And I got to tell y'all, it ain't me. Can I remind y'all that again? It's not me, Sister Dilborn. Amen. It's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And finally, he said, there's but one God. We know that there's only one God because God, way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, verse 4, I believe, praise God, that says, hear ye Israel, the Lord our God is what? One Lord. Amen. That's but one. But I like the qualifiers that Paul put on the end of that verse. Praise God. Look what he says. He said, first of all, he put four things about God. He said that he is the Father of all. What that means? That means, praise God, he is the Father because he created everything. He created all of us. Not only that, he said that he is above all. When you're above something, can I illustrate this? Now, I'm above all. Now, from this vantage point, man, I can see everything. I can do everything. That means that I'm in control. See, he's above all, which means that he controls everything. Everything that's going on in your life. You sit there and get to crying and snotting. Praise God. Like God don't know what's going on in your life. Praise God. God.
You have been blessed by the Second Union Baptist Church, 6436 Old Baton Rouge Highway, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71302. They will be glad to hear from you. If you'd like to contact them, you may contact them at 318-445-4875. Tune in next time for the Second Union Missionary Baptist Church radio broadcast.
This is the 70,000-watt voice of the community. KAYT, Gina, Alexandria.
We're now tuned in to the media ministry of the Mount Olive Baptist Church of Leesville, Louisiana, with Dr. Carl Armstead. Mount Olive Baptist Church is located 808 Anacoco Street in Leesville, Louisiana. We are a church and congregation that honors God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. We celebrate his death, resurrection, by which all men are saved. Listen now to our man of God and shepherd, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preaches and teaches the Word of God in a service already in progress.
But before I go any further, since this was done publicly, I need to straighten something out. As Christians, and especially as deacons, we don't boast about our weaknesses and talking about we going to heaven anyhow. Yes, because first of all, you're misleading somebody. Because somebody believed that all I got to do is come to church, I can get high, I can do anything I want to, because I'm going to heaven anyhow. So whatever your weaknesses are, you need to keep that to yourself. this is not the place to boast, because when a person look, if I would get up here and say, well, I smoke weed all the time with all my money, you'd be ready to put me out of the church. You wouldn't even come. So we got to be careful what we say in front of the people. People don't need to know what you do with your money, because there are some people struggling right now because they're hooked on alcohol, can't pay the bills. And they see us, if I get up there and say I'm spending my money on it, they say, well, ain't nothing wrong with that. I'm going to keep on doing it. So be careful what you say. If you're a Christian, you're not representing the nightclub. You're representing Jesus. And so I had to say that, because that's something that we have to be careful of, especially as deacons, as officers, as well as Christians. Everybody don't need to know what you do. And if you do it, it ought to be between you and God, but we don't want to act like we're boasting about it, talking about I do this and I'm saved, I'm going to hell in a way. Be careful. I thought I needed to say that, because that needed to be straightened out. We got too many young people. We got too many immature Christians who are getting who are just starting out, and that's the wrong message to send. Just come to church and you can do whatever you want. But I heard the Bible say that we're supposed to be new creations. We are supposed to come out of the world. Old things are passed away and all things become new. All of us sin and fall short of the glory, but don't brag about it. Amen? And I thought I needed to say that, so I hope I'll never hear nobody say that again or do that kind of talking. Just keep it to yourself. Don't put it out there. Yes, Lord. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, I want to read verses 8 and 9 with the emphasis, 8 through 10 with the emphasis on verse number 9, where we draw our subject, Genesis chapter number 3, 8 through 10. Everybody got it? Say amen. Amen. Anybody don't know where it is? Something wrong. And it begins, and it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? That's my subject. Where are you? The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God our Father, in the name of Jesus we come. We thank you for another preaching privilege. We ask now for the guidance and the anointing of your Holy Spirit as we preach and as we teach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? My brothers and sisters, when God called unto Adam, thank you, Aisha, and said, where are you? He wasn't asking for his location, but he wanted Adam to be aware of his condition. I need to tell us that today God still asks the same question. He's saying, where are you? And so let me begin by saying that our text takes place in the Garden of Eden. This passage is known as the fall of man because it is here where man lost his innocence and fell out of relationship with God. And we must understand that God had a special relationship
with mankind. He created man in his image and likeness, and the breath of God made him a living soul. And God named him based upon relationship. Now, a relationship is a state of affairs existing between those having dealings with each other. But now, in its broadest term, it simply means that one object has connections or correlation with another object. You might not believe it, but everything is based on relationship. For instance, our world is based upon relationship, even mechanically. Well, let me qualify that, because your car, if there's no relationship between the key and the ignition and the starter and the battery, I don't care what you pay for that car, it's not going to run, because there is no relationship. Well, now, God created man because man needed to woman because man needed to have a relationship. God and man had this relationship, and so because this relationship between God and Adam, there was communication as well as fellowship. But believe it or not, communication is the mortar that holds the relationship together. Now, love is the foundation, but communication is the mortar between the bricks. And so Adam's disobedience severed the relationship with God and brought sin and death into the world. And because of Adam's sin, this condition was passed on to all mankind. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 5:12, as through one man sin came into the world, and death as a consequence of sin, and death spread to all men because all men sinned. But in the first two chapters after creation of man, everything is perfect in the garden, as well as in Adam's relationship with God. But when we get to chapter 3, Reverend Smith, we encounter the tempter, the old serpent, the enemy of God, the roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour, and the devastation he brings with him in the fall of man. But now, in chapter 1 and 2, we learn about the creation of the heavens and the earth, the creation of the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea. And we read how God took time to create man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living being made in the image and likeness of God. God's only prohibition to man was not to eat from one tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave man dominion over what he had created. And then we learn how God, the creator of all, became an anesthesiologist, causing man to fall into a deep sleep. Then God becomes a master surgeon and removes a rib from the man's side. And then he became an ultimate builder in the construction of a woman from that rib. And then God became a wonderful giver when he gave the woman to the man. And he also became a preacher when he said, "What I have put together, let no man put asunder, separate," establishing the institution of marriage between a man and a woman. And then God told them to be fruitful and multiply. My brothers and sisters, everything is perfect in these two chapters. But it's prior to our text where we draw our subject that we read in verse number 8 that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But what comes next in verse 9, Brother Jones, is what really blew my mind when I first read this account. When the Lord called out to Adam and said, "Adam, where are you?" Now, I don't know about y'all, but, you know, it sort of messed with me, because I was always told that you can't hide from God. Because even before I became a student of the word and gave my life to the Lord, I would always hear folks saying things like, God is everywhere at once. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent everywhere at once. He knows our hearts and minds and even the thoughts before it enters our minds, meaning nothing can be hid from God. And then I went and messed around and read Psalm 139 where David said, whether can I go from your spirit or whether can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, Reverend Smith, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be a light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both the same to you. But here in the text, this same omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God is calling out to the man Adam, talking about, where are you? Well, does this mean that Adam hid from God and God couldn't find him? No. But like I said in the summary at first, when God called unto Adam and said, Adam, where are you? He wasn't asking for location, but he wanted Adam to be aware of his condition. Now that he had disobeyed God's command and eaten from the forbidden tree. And so God wasn't calling Adam in search of Adam's location. But this question deals with condition more than position. And although the position is the result of the condition. In other words, God knew exactly where, Adam was located. Because God wasn't calling Adam as we play that game, hide and go seeker, nor was he calling because he didn't know where Adam was in respect of location. Because if that was the case, then God would not be God. Because we serve a God who is all-knowing, a God who sees all. And so if God isn't trying to locate Adam, then why did he call unto Adam saying, Adam, where are you? Well, first of all, we must understand that this question is, Brother John, prophetic. Although when we read it, Brother Jackson, it appeared that God is just talking to Adam. But in reality, prophetically, God is talking to all fallen mankind from the time of Adam until we come to the unity of the faith. And so even though God asked this question thousands and thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden, literally he's asking everybody here this morning, those listening by way of radio, and humanity as a whole, he asked this question, and this question is concerning our spiritual condition. He said, where are you? But ever we must understand that the purpose of this question was threefold and not about location. First, it's a question to awaken man consciousness to the state of his condition. In other words, it's a wake-up call. Secondly, it's a question of conviction designed to convince men of their sin, convict them of wrongdoing, and lead them to confession of their sin. Thirdly, it is a seeking and searching question and not one that is aimed to find your physical location, but one to make you aware of your spiritual condition. It's a seeking and a searching question. For instance, a lighthouse doesn't look for the ship, but it's there to make the ship aware of the condition that it's in. And in the same way, the Bible reveals that we are all in the same condition. And that's why we read in Romans 3, 10 and 11, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understand. There is none that seeks God. And so since man will never seek God, I don't know about you, but I thank God that we serve a seeking Lord. For the Bible says in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And God is seeking man, and in his seeking, he asks the question, where are you? He asks the question to cause man to realize his condition so that he can make a conscious decision to change before it's too late. And so when Adam disobeyed God and ate from that forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he immediately lost the perfect communication with God and caused the relationship to crumble. And so because of his shame, he tried to hide from God. And you know, my brothers and sisters, even today, the instant man is out of communication and relationship with God, the first thing we try to do is hide from God. Now, Adam tried to hide among the trees of the garden. But today, folk try to hide by staying away from church. They try to hide by trying to avoid the people of God. But my brothers and sisters, there is no hiding place from God all of CNI. I believe it was the late great boxer by the name of Joe Louis who coined the phrase, you can run, but you can't hide. And so Adam thought he was hiding from God, but God knew exactly where Adam was conditionally as well as positionally. But what is amazing in the text is that as soon as man fell, God came down to seek him out. And in so doing, he didn't bring wrath and judgment, but love, mercy, and grace. And he called out, Adam, oh, where are you? But now it would seem to me, yes, Lord, Brother Crowell, that Adam should have been the one seeking God. But it was Adam who had sinned. It was Adam who had broke God's heart and severed the lines of communication and run their perfect relationship. It was Adam's soul that was disquieted within him. And so Adam should have been the one walking in the garden calling out for God. My brothers and sisters, if the Lord is in your life, when you mess up, God don't have to come to you, but you'll go to him and ask him for forgiveness. But instead, he tried to do the impossible. He tried to hide from God and cover up what he had done. It was Adam who broke God's heart. God's heart was broken because the communication they shared was now lost. God was brokenhearted because the creature that he covered with his kind of glory is now uncovered and has now become sin. God's heart was broken because he had created a man without fear, but now he's afraid of his creator. But still God called unto Adam, and he's calling unto mankind today. He's saying, Adam, oh, where are you? Which is a question of conviction designed to convince a person of sin and lead them to the confession of sin. For the Bible says in John 16:8, and when he, the comforter, comes, he will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then we read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when God called unto Adam and said, Adam, oh, where are you? This question opened the wounds of Adam's broken relationship, convincing him that he was lost. No Lord Adam answered in verse 10, he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. My brothers and sisters, here we see that the conviction of sin is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. The conviction of sin is a work upon the heart that convinces mankind to say, I am guilty. Because the question God asked Adam, where are you? It pressed upon Adam's heart and caused him to think about what he had done. It provided a feeling of dreadfulness and caused him to realize the dishonor he committed in the face of God.